Thank you. Thank you, Brent, for that nice, really nice opening. Enjoyed that. Enjoyed the songs and Noah as well. Take your Bibles over to the passage we were looking at, Philippians chapter 2. And it'll be, yes, I think it's a good idea to read Obadiah before Wednesday night. Obadiah deserves some props. We're trying our best, aren't we, eh? Because we're bringing in an outside speaker from Australia to speak about him. Because I can't think of anybody ever who ever named their son Obadiah. Maybe there are some exceptions. There's got to be some exception somewhere. Somebody knows somebody. But Obadiah doesn't get a lot of credit. So we are going to do that on Wednesday night. So look forward to that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 is a pretty familiar passage. We often refer to it, and probably much rich ministry has been enjoyed by all of us on this rich text of Scripture. It's a very familiar passage that we often refer to at the Lord's Supper. It often comes up. In that context, we've enjoyed it. And one of the great New Testament passages that teaches about that infinite distance that the Lord Jesus Christ came, right? From the heights of glory, laying aside the vestiges of his divine majesty, and God takes on humanity and comes to this world and goes to that horrible death on a cross. But now he's seated in the highest place, right? And he's anticipating the day in which every follower and every infidel will rightfully acknowledge him. So that we're familiar with that passage. We often enjoy it. We think about it. But I want to share a short devotional thought on the verses that come right after it. And maybe they get lost because that text is so rich that maybe we don't think about the next two verses. And I want to think about them for a few minutes this evening. Philippians chapter 2, 12, 13, and 14. I guess there's three verses there. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I have thought about this for maybe several months, maybe even brought it up in conversation with somebody. But and maybe it is, it's a strange, why does the, you'd have to ask yourself, why is this inserted right at this point? We just moving through this grand text of Scripture, and Paul is sort of helping these Philippians as they work maybe through some conflict there to have the mind of Christ, and we imagine the mind of Christ, and we think about the distance he came and desire that we would he would be our example of how we would want to desire to live. The question would be, somebody put it this way, and maybe you, if the Christ is Lord, he's Lord of all. And if you're not following him, you're not just exercising some consumer choice, you're actually in rebellion. Now that seems so harsh. But that is true. If the text that leads to these three verses is true, if we honor it as true, if Christianity is true, if Christ is Lord and he's Lord of all, that's how that text lands. And if you're not following him in your life as a believer, and you're not just exercising some consumer choice, you're a rebel. Now that seems harsh almost, but it's true if the word of God is, if what the word of God is speaking to us. And then Paul says this in the next two verses, not only in my presence now, but much more in my absence, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And it's a familiar verse. Maybe Paul was talking about a situation in the Philippian church. Chapter 4 talks about some sisters that were having a hard time getting along. And maybe he was reminding them about the mind of Christ. You got to have the mind of Christ, putting the needs of others before yourself. Maybe he had to tell them that so many years ago, as they navigated some tricky situation, tensions between two believers, as if that never happens today. We know it does, how relevant and timely the word of God is. But what are the scriptures really asking of you and me? That's the one in the simple sort of meditation. I just want to think about that. What are the scriptures asking of you and me in these three verses here? How are we to work out our salvation? And is that salvation something we can earn? I don't think we'd think it is. And why is it with fear and trembling? And what is God's part in this? So I'll just think about that, or I've enjoyed it, or think I have been thinking about it, and we'll find something. But I got to get our definitions out of the way first, because it says to work out our salvation. So let me take a few moments just to help us think about something. What is the salvation that Paul is talking about? The New Testament uses the idea of salvation in a few different ways. I think many of us would be familiar to it. There's a sense in which there's the way the Word of God uses the word salvation is to speak about an event in the past. Talking us, you and I, to borrow, I think, from William MacDonald or whoever penned it, we're saved from the penalty of sin. You and I came to a place, there was a point in our lives where we understood the work of Christ and we accepted God, our condition, our brokenness, our sin, and we turned to the cross and we looked on the Savior and we say, He died there for me. That's salvation in a sense in the past. We're saved from the penalty of sin. You know these verses, for by grace you've been saved, that's something in the past, through faith in Christ. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. There's a sense in which salvation is always talking in the Bible. Throughout the New Testament, talks about an event still future. So we're looking forward to a day when we will be saved, not from the present sin. It plagues you and I, where we know that in our lives, right? We struggle with it. We have those areas, and we fall into them, and we know that we owe all that one day we're going to be saved from the present sin. And we'd have verses like this: our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Looking forward, or we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. So there is a future concept to salvation. There is a past concept to salvation. And then there is a present concept to salvation too. We're saved today. There's a sense in which salvation, talking about what's happening today in your life right now, in what's going on in your life. We're saved today and we're saved from the power of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. Here's a verse in Paul would say to the Corinthians in chapter 1, of 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, that's an ongoing work, it is the power of God. So you and I are we're saved from the penalty of sin, from what we deserved, and we're secure, that's secure, and we look forward to the one day when the Lord will take us to be with Him. In the meantime, God is working on us, right? There is a work of salvation, and we're being saved. So there is a sense in which when we work out our salvation, there's a sense in which Paul is telling those Philippian believers and you and I today, we're to work out our salvation. So that is a sense, there is a sense in which he is talking about bringing the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in our lives, dealing with areas of our lives and vices, sins, areas that we fail in, and you know that experience. But then there's a sense in which there's more, it's even broader than that. Jude would say this, we're to contend earnestly for the faith which was handed down to us by the saints. The writer to the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He seems to be using salvation in a broader, even in a wider sense. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. So he's not talking about something in the past. He's not talking about something in the future. He's talking about something in the here and now. I think that's what Paul is talking. That's sort of a fuller sense of the idea that we're thinking about from these little two verses here. We're to work out our salvation. It's something in the here and now. And I would say it is the sense is when we read this, we're to work out our salvation. It includes the idea of the sanctifying work of Christ in my life, dealing with those areas of my life, bringing them into submission to His authority, letting God come into those corners of my life and yielding them to Him. It is the idea of working out of salvation is the idea also of His realizing His power in us, His power, the power of Him, of the cross in our lives. It is the intimate fellowship that God desires to enjoy with every believer. I think that is That is also included there. It is the application of Christ to every area of our life. So if I say, when we read these words that we've been reading from Philippians chapter 2, Paul says to, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. I think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about all of that. It's the here and now, not something in the past, not something in the future. Here and now, work out your salvation. I'm going to think about that for a few minutes. Work out your salvation, and it's all of those things. It's that realizing of his power in us. It's that intimate fellowship that God desires to enjoy with every believer. It's the application of Christ to every corner and crevice of my life. It is the sanctifying work of Christ dealing with the old flesh and bringing putting that to death and bringing about the Christ-like man. So let's think about this for the few minutes we have this evening. First of all, the first thing I want to point out is that it says work out your salvation. And the first thing I will bring to our attention is it's personal. It's your own salvation. The responsibility is upon every individual child of God. I can't work out your salvation. You can't work out my salvation. Each of us has to sort through that for ourselves. I think about this particularly as those of us here who are parents, moms and dads, and you have children under your care. You know, you and I, as moms and dads, we are going to create the right conditions in our home. We're going to put the right input. We're going to have an example, hopefully in our home, by our marriage, in various other ways. We're going to encourage. But there is a moment, I think, in the life of every individual, where they are going to have to own it for themselves. You understand that idea? There's going to be a moment in every one of our children's lives where they're going to have to own it for themselves. You know, you think about the example of Jacob. He goes along swimmingly, steals the birthright, steals all the blessing, takes off. Spends 20 years running away from his brother, right, Esau. And then finally in Genesis 32, done all these things, he has one of many encounters with God, and he wrestles with God. He finally gets that he will not let God hold of God. He's been trying to advance his own agenda and his own life. He's figured out, that's how he's managed all these years. The deceiver meets his father-in-law and gets deceived himself, and he struggles along. God has taken, finally, I think it's in Genesis 32, he meets God that one evening, that one night, and he wrestles with God, it says. And he says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. He finally gets it. I think this is the experience of many, many believers. I've shared it with a few people, but I have the benefit, like many of our kids here, but not everybody, of growing up in a Christian home. Many of you have that experience, not all of you. I had all the answers. You wanted me on your team if it was Sunday school or whatever. You know, I had all those. I could fill in the blanks. And I had the experience of going to camp in the summer and having a spiritual high and then coming down, for August and that whole experience that many of us who grow up in a Christian context, in a Christian family, I'm grateful for my mom and dad who, not perfect at all, but they gave me a consistent example. But it took me till 20 years of age, I can remember 1988, having experienced all of that, in 1988, I met some Christians. I met some believers. I was the last person who should have gone on this particular trip. It was a mission trip. I was with a fellow that has been here before, Ron Hampton. And I was probably the last person that should have been invited to join this trip, knowing where I was in my own personal life, second year of university. And in 1988, at the age of 20, it's not that I had not met these people before that, people like this, but I met young men and women who were serious about Jesus Christ. It wasn't that I had not met them before, but for the maybe in a fresh way, I was gripped by that. And I'll tell you that I relate that story because I think that this verse in Philippians chapter 2 tells me that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. My mom and dad could not have arranged that, right? My parents couldn't have organized that. But what I'm saying is, especially to us who are parents and looking around who will be parents, you know what? There will come a time when all your children will come along and they themselves will have to own it. It is them that have to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. But then even beyond that, it's personal in this sense. There, in my experience and probably your experience as I look at your faces and think a little bit about who you folks are, there are issues that you will have to confront and wrestle with that I will not have to face and vice versa, right? We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Because your experience is going to be a little bit different than my experience. The challenges of my workplace or your marriage or my family dynamics. We may be still bring the same principles of the scripture to bear on them, but you and I have to, in our personal lives, have to work out our salvation. Like it's me and you, Lord. Work it out, it says. We have to work this out. There is a work to do. Well, think about that for a second. It is personal. It is your own salvation. Should number my pages once in a while to see where I'm going. The other thing I tell you, it's not only is personal, but it is not an easy thing. Christianity is not an easy choice direction to go in your life. It's not. To live in a way that is true to Christ and true to the gospel or due to the scriptures will mean that you are more than it was 20 years ago, 1988, when I referenced that event in my life. To live in a way that is true to Christ and true to the scriptures will mean that you are swimming against the current of the culture. The book study that came out that meets often on Wednesday nights went through one book called by a young lady named Natasha Crane, and the book is entitled Faithfully Different. And she says this, the gospel, she's talking about this, I'll use her, but I'll insert her comment here. The gospel's claims are offensive in a culture that says the following. The gospel's claims are offensive in a culture that says feelings are the ultimate guide, happiness is the ultimate goal, judging is the ultimate sin, and God is the ultimate guess. The gospel's claims are highly offensive today, if not far more than they were 30 years ago in a culture that says, as she says, feelings are the ultimate guide, happiness is the ultimate goal, judging is the ultimate sin, and God is the ultimate guess. Christianity, it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not going to be easy. This will not be easy. William, you don't mind putting that up for me? I have some people like to read it, but working out while God works in, and just flip, that's the verse we're looking at, yeah. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But some of you will know that I was following the story because I find it very helpful to take my finger and kind of get, it is a moment where you get a sense of the temperature of the culture which we're living in. And you would follow this, some of you will follow the story of a fellow named James Reimer from Manitoba who has had a reasonably successful hockey career, but plays down in the United States. And he chose, there's an increasing sort of hockey is for everybody. It's sort of a campaign. If they advance the slide one, that's right. And thanks, William. And so he was not willing to be part of this because it was embracing sort of a larger agenda that supports various LGBTQ and so forth rights. But this is what he said. Think about how many of you are willing to say this? I was so impressed. Sorry, William. Thanks. It's just the next slide. I don't know if it's going to come up. Yeah, that's it. If you need a pair of glasses, put them on, but I'll read it for you. He says this, so I'll just skip down. For all of my 13 years of my NHL hockey career, I have been a Christian. Not just in title, but in how I choose to live my life daily. I have a personal faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins, and in response asked me to love everyone and follow him. I have no hate in my heart for anyone. I have always strived to treat everyone that I encounter with respect and kindness. And in this specific instance, I am choosing not to endorse something that is counter to my personal convictions, which are based on the Bible, the highest authority in my life. Like, Steve and I were talking about it. To me, I tell you, I'm thankful. He's willing to say that in a very public arena. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I couldn't get the fear and trembling part of it now. But to work it out means it's personal. There's a sense in which Christianity is not a joke, right? It's going to be hard. Why, as I said to Steve, why should we be surprised? Why do we expect to blend in with the people around us and the culture around us? We expect it because we've done it for a long time, maybe. We're going to increasingly find ourselves on the outside, increasingly uncomfortable. And you're going to find yourself disagreeable and try to be persuasive in a culture that finds you disagreeable. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. We are living in a culture where the gospel's claims are offensive and feelings are the ultimate guide. Happiness is the ultimate goal. Judging is the ultimate sin and God is the ultimate guest. Christianity, it's to work out your salvation. It said, this is not an easy thing. Again, let me remind you about the text we're looking at. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is the realizing of his power in us, this working out is about his power in me. It is the daily crucifying of the flesh with its desires and its lusts. It's the intimate fellowship that God desires to enjoy with every believer. It is the application of Christ to every aspect of my life. And the truth that God is at work in us does not get me out of my own responsibility. Doesn't excuse me from I have to work it out. There is a work that I have to do. One of the translations, work all the more strenuously. If the Christian life, listen closely to what I'm thinking about here as I just sort of was meditating about this. If the Christian life is simply about the friends that I enjoy, the place that I attend, Sudbury Bible Fellowship, the activities that I don't participate in, it produces, if the sum of your Christianity is simply about, I have some friends that I hang out with and they enjoy myself, and I go to that place over there, whatever the local church that you're, and I there are certain things I don't go to, and I do participate in this. If this is the sum of your Christianity, it produces a mediocre Christianity. I think that's going to be mediocre, because that's passively happening to me. It produces a mediocre Christianity that passively happens to me, and the enjoyment of my walk with Christ is going to be linked to the approval of others and how exciting my church life is or isn't. Listen to what I'm saying. If you think about it for a moment, and I'm coming back to the text that says we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If the sum of my Christian life is simply about some friends that I enjoy, a place I go, things that I don't do or don't do, do or don't do, I think it will produce a mediocre Christianity. And that just sort of, it all happens passively. It just happens without thinking. And then what happens is my enjoyment of my walk with Christ is measured by, do those friends like me? Am I hanging out with them? Or is the church service really exciting or not exciting? This is not the sense of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It's to work out your salvation. There is some work to do. That will require a serious conversation with the Lord. That may require a serious conversation with the Lord. Work out your salvation. This will require a serious conversation with the Lord. Search me, O God. What is the Lord? Sometimes I'm so bogged down by thinking about it. In my own experience, I have a number of hats, for lack of a better description, and I'm a father, and I'm a husband, and I here in Sudbury Bible Fellowship, various roles and in leadership and in the workplace, all that. So all these things. so many bogged down by sometimes feeling sort of heavy down with all these different things. And you know that experience in your own personal life as well. You can understand that. And then I sometimes forget. I sometimes lose track of this. As I'm going through something, what is the Lord teaching me? Like me, right? Like I'm so concerned with all these other things that are happening and other responsibilities that I need to attend to. And I forget the Lord is asking me the scriptures. How are you working out your own salvation? What is the Lord trying to impress upon me in my life through these difficulties? I remember always the story of somebody telling me they were taking a child to see a Christian psychologist and they're, you know, this, you know, all kinds of difficulties and troubles, and they place the child right there and says, you know, and the Christian psychologist who had a good perspective turned to the parent and says, well, I don't want to talk about them. What's happening with you? Sometimes in marriages, you know, in marriage counseling, that's good advice too. Like, what about you? What is the Lord teaching me through this difficulty? This will require, it says, to work out our salvation, this will require discipline and sacrifice. This will require a reordering of priorities. And it is hard work. That doesn't sound attractive at all. But sometimes we look at other believers and we might observe something in their lives and say, oh, I wish I had that. They seem to be thriving in this area or prosperous. And I've heard other people make comments like that about others. You know what? And we want the results without the hard work. We don't get it that way. There is work to do. If we want to be prosperous in this Christian life, if we want to be used, it's something personal. I am to work out the salvation, my salvation, our salvation with fear and work it out with fear and trembling. It is hard work. And it will require discipline and sacrifice and reordering of priorities. This is the sense of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We're to work it out. How important is it? I think the answer is found in the same verse. It says, we are to work out our salvation, it says, with fear and trembling. This should be sobering to us, or it should impress upon us how serious this is. How serious this is. This is your Christian life. This is your personal, my personal walk with the Lord. Am I working it out? It says, I only have a little time on planet Earth, right? I only have a little time. What am I doing? How am I working out my salvation? He uses this expression, fear and trembling. Paul uses it three other times. It's hard for me to figure out exactly what he means by that, but clearly it means this. It is a warning. That's what it is. There is a sobriety, there's a seriousness, there's a soberness that he wants you to think about your salvation. That if you simply are just attending here, SBF, you get to Monday, you roll through the week, is this all just sort of flowing over you in your Christian life? Are you actively saying, having a conversation with God? I said, what are you doing? How am I to work out this matter of salvation? Not salvation about eternity or sins forgiven, but this work of applying Christ to every area of my life. Think about that young man who has to work out his salvation in a very public context. It's not easy to do that. That's all hard work. We're to work out our salvation, and we're told there with fear and trembling. But the verse ends with a wonderful encouragement. And we'll land there. Philippians chapter 2, so then my beloved, verse 12, so then my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, we thought about that. But the other part of the verse, the last half, is very encouraging. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Isn't that a beautiful way that verse turns, eh? I have put a great deal of emphasis in the few minutes we've had on the first part of that verse, first part idea. We have a work, there is a work to do. This work is not hard. It is costly, right? It will require discipline. It won't happen by chance. We are to work out our salvation. It's personal. But then Paul tells us this, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And this is just one of the many places in scriptures where these two things are put next to juxtaposed next to each other, right? There's my responsibility and there's God's hand, divine hand of good divine work, his sovereignty. That's the word we often use, right? And those things are put next to each other because they belong next to each other. Here, as in many other places in scriptures, the sovereignty of God is put next to my free will. And throughout the scriptures, we can go many places in scriptures, human responsibility is always held in a lovely balance with God's divine working. You look at the book, story of Joseph, right? All these events happen in this young man's life. How is he working out his salvation during those years in prison and finally sort of elevated to the palace and the prime minister's office, right? And God says, here he is being obedient, right? In what he was called to do. But that God's at work, right? God is at work perfectly in the background, right? And the last chapter ends with those words, right? That little conversation between him and his brothers. All of their evil machinations, he said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, right? We see those two lovely things, human responsibility and God's divine working. The story of Esther is a beautiful story too, right? Same idea, right? What happens to this young lady through a series of circumstances elevated to being queen of that land, right? And her uncle sort of, thwarts a ploy to that's about an assassination of the king. And all of that is forgotten for a time. And in Esther chapter 4, Mordecai, when the edict goes off and Haman wants to get rid of all of the Jews, the edict to cause this genocide of all the Jewish citizens of that area, Mordecai says to Esther, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this. You get it? She had to work out her salvation in the very sense. She was at work. She had to be obedient to those things that God had revealed. And then what we read there is God was working his plan too. As I think it's one writer says this, or put it this way. Our responsibility is that we are to work out what God is working in. That's the idea. Our responsibility is to work out what God is working in. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our responsibility is that we work out what God is working in. I'll end with what I often think about this and often leave this quote sitting around because I like to read it as a reminder to me. It's the next one up there, William. It's from an old writer, C.H.M. McIntosh, and he says, we should ever remember that Christianity is not a set of opinions, a system of dogmas or a number of views. It is preeminently a living reality, a personal, practical, powerful thing telling itself out in all the scenes and circumstances of daily life, shedding its hallowed influence over the entire character and course, and imparting its heavenly tone to every relationship which one may be called of God to fill. In a word, it is that which flows from being associated and occupied with Christ. That's Christianity. There may be clear views, correct notions, sound principles, without any fellowship with Christ, but an orthodox creed without Christ will prove a cold, barren, dead thing. And I always, when I read that, I'm always like, I'm just reminded about what God desires from me. We are to work out our salvation, and God is at a lovely balance. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful again for just a little thought this evening as we go back into another week, and you know what you know where you would where this should apply and what relevance it would have to our personal lives, and we just pray you'd bring application there. We pray you'd encourage us, Lord. We just as we go back into a world that it is so opposed to the person of Christ and to the and the truth of the gospel. And Lord, give us the courage. May we live lives that are credible, Lord. And then give us the words and the courage to speak for Christ, we pray. We think, Lord, tonight of, we don't talk about these things, the sovereignty of your divine hand in affairs. And we think about a family there, the Libbys, and imagine them, the weight of what they are carrying tonight, losing a son, Lord, a husband, a father, brother, and all the far-reaching impact of that. And how, Lord, they would see your hand in these affairs, we wouldn't know. We just pray that your body would be able to minister to them where they are. And we just pray they would be just strengthened in a supernatural, in such a way they would know it was only you. Bless them. We watch over them tonight. Thank you for these thoughts from your word. Bless us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you very much.